Well, we could turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 for our second reading in the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 4 at verse 20 on page 283 of the Church Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 4 at verse 20. We'll read of Solomon's wealth and his wisdom. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifshah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also, and straw for the horses, and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, today we're at the start of a new year. The old year with its blessings and joys, its disappointments and sorrows is gone. And our experiences as individuals in 2016 have no doubt been as varied as we are ourselves. For some, it will have been a year of joy. For others, a year of trial and testing. As a church, 2016 has been a year of real change, of deep, significant and emotional farewells. As Ian and Joan have gone off to Scotland, and Johnny, Jackie and Ben have gone to the United States. Perhaps all the change that there's been in 2016 leaves us looking out on 2017, a bit uncertain. What will the year hold for us? Will it, as a congregation, bring us a new minister? Will it, as a congregation, bring us the conversions we long for? Will it bring us spiritual growth in our own lives? So much to ponder, and so much unknown about the year ahead. But one thing we do know, and that is in 2017, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will endure. Its work will go on. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, we have a wonderful picture of this, of the work of the kingdom of God going on. And indeed, we have something of an ideal picture of the kingdom of God. 1 Kings 4 presents us with the high point of God's people Israel. At no point in David's days or in any of the days after Solomon was the work of God and the kingdom of God as blessed as we see it in 1 Kings 4. And this morning, as we look ahead to 2017, we're to spend some time considering the features of the kingdom as we see it in all its brightness and glory in 1 Kings 4. But we'll see that kingdom in the light of the greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see features of the church, of the kingdom of God as we live in it now, exemplified in 1 Kings 4, with the hope that that will encourage us as we go into 2017 to rejoice in the kingdom that we are part of, and to stir us up to pray and labor that the ideal kingdom of 1 Kings 4 might be more realized in our own lives and in our own day and generation. So then, what can we say about the kingdom of Solomon and the more glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ from 1 Kings chapter 4? The first thing that we can see is that the kingdom is a covenant kingdom. That is, the kingdom in Solomon's day and the kingdom in our day is founded on the promise and faithfulness of the living God. We see this in verses 20 and 21. There the writer says, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. And if we read this quickly, we might just run over it. This is just telling us that Solomon is king over many people and over a wide region. But there are rich covenant promises embedded in these words. What did God say to Abraham in the great Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis? He said, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And what does 1 Kings 4 tell us? That Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. Covenant fulfillment. And again, back in Genesis, what had the Lord promised Abraham? To your offspring, God said, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And what do we read in verse 21? Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the border of Egypt. God had sworn in covenant faithfulness to Abraham that he would multiply his descendants to be as the sand of the seashore. And behold, here it is true. And God had promised in covenant faithfulness to give to the descendants of Abraham this vast land. And behold, 1 Kings 4 says, this is true. And so the first thing this chapter calls us to recognize about the kingdom of God is that it doesn't stand or fall by the strength or skill of Solomon. It isn't by his might or his power that the kingdom is established. What is going on here in this chapter is God fulfilling his own covenant promises. And how much more fully and brightly do we see this side of the Lord Jesus Christ living and dying, the covenant faithfulness of God. We see more than Solomon did that all the covenant promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the descendants of Abraham were as the sand by the seashore in 1 Kings 4, how much more today? If the descendants of Abraham possessed a great land here, how much more when the descendants of Abraham are scattered all over the world and one day will inherit the earth? The covenant promises that built the kingdom in 1 Kings 4 are more sure, more certain, and more expansive in our day. What is the covenant promise that undergirds the work of the church today? Go and make disciples of all nations, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. You know, God was faithful to his covenant promises in the days of Solomon. He built his kingdom just as he had promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. But today, our kingdom has greater promises and greater foundations. But as we go about the work of the church, the kingdom of Jesus Christ today, the covenant promise is, lo, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am with you. And so as we seek to do the work of the kingdom in 2017, we can rejoice that it is a covenant kingdom founded on the promises of God. And we can rejoice that in that work, the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I am with you. So the kingdom in 1 Kings 4 is a covenant kingdom founded on the promises of God. But we also see that it is an organized kingdom, an organized kingdom. We didn't read the first 19 verses of the chapter, but if we had, we would have found there a long list of names, a long list of the officers that there were in Solomon's kingdom. The chapter begins, King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials, and on it goes. And what this is showing us is that Solomon is exercising the gift of wisdom he was given in chapter 3. Solomon is using that gift of wisdom to organize his kingdom. He doesn't leave the progress of the kingdom to chance. He knows the kingdom is founded on and built on the covenant promises of God. But Solomon knows that the way God works out these promises is through the use of ordinary, simple means. And because he is wise, Solomon doesn't neglect that. He sets apart priests, secretaries, recorders, army commanders, rulers over this part of the land, rulers over that part of the land. Everyone is given a role and a part to play so that the kingdom will grow and function well. In a large part, God's people are happy and rejoicing because the kingdom is well ordered. Now, as we've often been reminded over the years, order isn't an end in itself. You can have order in a cemetery, order, organization, they are not life. But order in the kingdom is so necessary for the kingdom to grow and to flourish. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order. And that order is needed for life to flourish. My dad is a keen gardener. And on the south wall of my mum and dad's house, he used to have this glorious climbing rose. And it was a wonderful sight every summer as the wall was filled with flowers which smelt amazing and all the bees. It was just a scene of life and beauty. Well, in one year, the rose had to come down. When my dad had chopped down the rose, what was visible on the wall? There was this simple wooden trellis all the way up the wall. There was this order, this structure that sat behind the rose, that supported it, that enabled the rose to grow and to flourish and to bloom. There was order needed for there to be life. And so it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. There has to be order. There has to be that trellis to support the life of the church. And just as in Solomon's days, there were all these officials, all these people to order the life of the kingdom. So kingdom life in the New Testament church is ordered. It's why we place such an importance on church membership here in CPC, that we are part of that order. And that's why God has given elders and deacons and all the offices of the church, not as an end in itself, but that the gifts of everyone in the body of Christ might flourish and bloom like the rose on my dad's wall in the summer. So Solomon's kingdom and the church is a covenant kingdom and an ordered kingdom. But then we see that we have a bountiful kingdom. You know, as you read this chapter, what strikes you? It's the sheer plenty, the sheer extravagance of what is going on. Here is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at how the king lives in this chapter and behold and wonder. At his table every day, 30 cores of flour and 60 of meal used to produce bread. One core is about 200 liters. Every day, 10 oxen, 20 cattle, 100 sheep. What a feast every day at the king's table here. It's like thinking of a state banquet at the Palace of Westminster. But every day of the week, day after day after day. And not only is there feasting in the palace, everyone in the nation has plenty. Verse 25. Everyone has his own fig tree and his own vine. Verse 20, everyone eats and drinks and is happy. What a bountiful land. What a blessed kingdom. And the picture we have here is designed to impress us and perhaps even to overwhelm us with the sheer magnificence of what is put before us. But it's designed to do more than impress us. It's designed to be a picture that points us to the spiritual table that was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, so often this image of bounty, of plenty, was used to point forward to the Messiah. Isaiah in chapter 25 spoke of the coming kingdom, the coming Savior, and that in Christ God will make for all peoples a feast of rich food full of marrow and of well-aged wine. the bounty of the kingdom of Solomon is to point us forward to the riches of spiritual food that there would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, in Jesus, there is bounty that nothing in this world can compare to. What did our Lord Jesus say of himself? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Those who feasted and dined at Solomon's table grew hungry again. Those who feast and dine spiritually on the Lord Jesus Christ have food that lasts forever. So a covenant kingdom, a kingdom founded on the promise of God, an ordered kingdom, and a bountiful kingdom. But then we see that this ideal picture of the church is also a peaceful kingdom. In Saul's day and in David's day, Israel was constantly at war. It had been the same in the day of the judges, and it would be the same in the days of the future kings of Israel and Judah. But in the days of Solomon, it was different. Verse 24b and 25. And Solomon had peace on all sides around him, and Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Whatever way King Solomon turned, he found the nations at peace with him. Egypt, the Philistines, whoever it was, there was peace. And internally, within the kingdom of God, there was this glorious peace as well. No coups in Israel, no schisms, no divisions in Israel. Judah and Israel lived in safety. What a blessed time for God's people. No external oppression, no internal divisions. What a rare experience for the people of God. But again, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And we have a deeper and more lasting peace in Christ than those in Solomon's days knew. For Ephesians 2:14, Jesus Christ himself is our peace. Jesus has given us that lasting, that everlasting peace with God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel kingdom, we are no longer God's enemies. We know that peace in our Savior. And because of that, we have a heart peace. A peace which can never be threatened, never taken away, even in the midst of the troubles in which we live. You know, we know all too well that we don't live in an ideal world like Solomon had here. We live in a world where the church is oppressed. We live in a world where the church is divided by heresies and schisms. But even in that world, we have a deeper peace than those in Solomon's days knew. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his troubled, distressed disciples in John chapter 14? They were grieved. The Lord Jesus was leaving them. Their future, as far as they could see, was uncertain. And Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. And just so, more than in the days of Solomon, we can know peace, whatever our stage in life, when our eyes are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and fixed on Him. But of course, there is a day coming when in Christ we will all know more perfect peace than anyone in 1 Kings 4 knew. There is a day coming when we will all hear, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, for the former things have passed away." In Christ's kingdom, an everlasting day of peace is coming for us all. So these four wonderful features of the kingdom of Solomon, but more so of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. A covenant kingdom, secure in God's promises. A bountiful kingdom, an ordered kingdom, and a peaceful kingdom. But the chapter doesn't finish with the kingdom. The chapter finishes with the King himself. The chapter closes by showing us a wise king. We're not left with the wonder of order or peace or riches. We're left with Solomon himself. And so we today shouldn't be overly concerned about the blessings we receive as members of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have our eyes on King Jesus himself. And so here in verses 29 to 34, the great wisdom of Solomon as king is set before us. And all the glory of the kingdom flows from that wisdom of Solomon. Israel in this chapter is really a living embodiment of that verse that Peter read earlier. Wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. God's people here in 1 Kings 4 know pleasantness. They know peace. They know joy. Because their king is wise. And these verses that close this chapter remind us just very simply of the wisdom of Solomon. They show us that God gave to Solomon this wisdom, verse 29. And that reminds us that whatever gifts we have, the source of them is never ourselves. It is always the grace of God. And we should always remember that anything we have is a gift. But then it goes on to extol how superior Solomon's wisdom is to anyone else, verse 30 to 31. Name any king, name any wise man. Solomon is wiser. Then verses 32 and 33, it talks about the extent of Solomon's wisdom. The proverbs, the songs he produced, nothing is beyond the scope of his wisdom. Anything in nature, from the greatest tree to the animal. He knows everything. But then verse 34, what is the effect of this God-given, superior and extensive wisdom? People of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. His wisdom was attractive. Men and women wanted to hear it. And behold again, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ had no need to be given wisdom by anyone. He is the wisdom of God himself. No one is wiser than the Lord Jesus. His foolishness, if we can speak so, is wiser than the wisdom of Solomon. And he knows everything. His wisdom, he made everything. He searches all things and knows all things. In Christ, we have the truly wise King. And that puts the question to every one of us here. If the wisdom of Solomon was attractive, if the wisdom of Solomon drew men and women from every nation to it, have we been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the glory of His wisdom? Have we come to feast on the bounty that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness full and free? Have we found our peace with God in Him? Have we come to King Jesus and bowed before Him? Well, what a glorious King is set before us at the end of 1 Kings 4. And what a privilege it is to be part of His kingdom, being united to Him. So what does 2017 hold for us as individuals and as a church? There's much that we don't know. We know it will be an imperfect year that lies ahead, because though the King is perfect, we are sinful and we are fallen. And if we had time, we could see one or two features in 1 Kings 4 which points to Solomon's ongoing patterns of sin that he's laying in his life. But we don't have time for that. But we do know that 2017 will be imperfect. But we also know that it will be a year where we will all by grace be privileged to be part of a covenant kingdom, an ordered kingdom, a bountiful kingdom, and a peaceful kingdom. But even more than that, we can look to 2017 with calm confidence, because whatever the year ahead holds for us, we are led into the year by a wise King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He in His wisdom will work whatever befalls us for our good. And however hard the path might seem for us in the year ahead, from eternity we will be able to look back and say, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, those who hold her fast are called blessed. And in the year ahead, if we hold fast to the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus, we will be blessed. Amen. May God bless to us His word.